Fatima, where heaven and earth have met. Since the day our Blessed Mother visited her cousin Elizabeth, she has never stopped visiting her people and care for them in time of need, reminding them of the gospel of her Son. This happened in Guadalupe, Mexico, and then in Lourdes, France. Let us now hear what was the purpose and message of her visitation in Fatima on every 13th of the month from May to October in 1917. Here now is the director of Radio Maria Canada, Father George Amaro.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, for this 33 episode on Fatima, on this pilgrimage that we are doing to Fatima. And today the number 33 is a symbolic number. As you know, it's the age of Jesus Christ on earth. Traditionally, we are not sure it was that day, but that is the day that we have been using. And we have been talking about the popes, how the popes related to Fatima, which is very different as how the popes related to any other particular or private revelation like Lourdes and Guadalupe. They're the ones that I know more and I speak more, the ones that the church somehow has really behind it. Behind those apparitions, but Fatima it's overcomes more than those because the popes are somehow more engaged since the first one in the time of the apparitions, 1917, Pope Benedict XV. So we spoke about Pope Benedict XV, and then the one his successor. Pope Pius XI, and the last program we spoke about Pius XII and his relationship with Fatima, and also spoke briefly about John the 23rd because his pontificate was also very brief, and it was already understood and wanted by the church that it should be brief, so they elected the Patriarch of Venice an old man, but being an old man and being his pontificate very brief, as I told you last time, he did great things, and of course proclaiming a council, a Vatican Council, a Church Council. There have been many Church Councils, and proclaiming a Church Council, it's an important matter. It's all the Universal Church coming together to discuss problems, to discuss most theological problems. They were the first councils of the Church when the Church was defining the identity of Christ, and then came Ephesus to define the identity of our Blessed Mother, and so forth. Certain things that are not defined in the Bible and need definition. So that's why these dialectics between the tradition and the Bible, and the Bible and the tradition, according to the, I don't say according to Catholics, I say according to truth. Tradition, it comes before the Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God indeed, but the Word of God is not the Word of God. It doesn't come to earth just like drop out of the blue, like in a parachuting book. Or God himself dictating it to somebody like the Muhammad, like the Muslims believe. It comes through a community, and through a church. So first is the church, and then it comes the Word of God, of course, inspired by God, but written by the church. And then the same as the people of Israel, in as far as the Old Testament, before you have the people of Israel. And even the people of Israel, the Bible for them is not complete. That's why they have the Midrash, they have the Talmud, that are commentaries where for the gaps that are in their Bible, which is our Bible too. And ours is even bigger because there are books that they don't accept. There are their own books that they don't accept, and the Protestants following their canon don't accept either, but we do accept them. So be aware when you buy a Bible that it is a Catholic Bible, because those books are very important, the ones that are missing in the Protestant Bibles. Although some Protestant Bibles, they call those books Apocrypha, and they have them as Apocrypha. For us, they are important books, and they contain the revelation like any other book in the Bible. So we spoke about John the 23rd and his successor. As I told you, it was already known that it would be Cardinal Montini, Paul the VI, that governed the church from the 21st of June 1963 to the 6th of August 1978. These are already my times, and I am very conscious when he died, I was going to the novitiate to Valladolid from Lisbon. So I remember well when the Pope died. And although I did my theology in the years of John Paul II, so in the 80s, I did my theology in the 80s, but in Madrid, in a Jesuit university. And, the relationship between John Paul II and the Jesuits at that time was not a good one. Looks like Father Arrup, that the general of the Jesuits in the 80s, a medical doctor that was in Hiroshima when the bomb went off, the atomic bomb went off, and miraculously was saved. So he became the general of the Jesuits, and in these rows between John Paul II and the Jesuits, especially the Jesuits from Latin America and the liberation theology, and so he never received him. So I came to dislike John Paul II, although as a lover of Fatima, I should like him, because he is the, as I say, and it's me saying it, I've never seen it even written in any place, it's me saying it, that is the Pope of Fatima. And yet theologically, I don't hide it to say that my Pope, I have seen this expression in the mouths of many priests, saying, oh, the Pope that I like is this one, the Pope that I like is that one. And I can say too, the Pope that I like is Paul the VI. I could like Francis, but Francis, he would have some reforms, but he doesn't manage to apply them. So probably the difference between Paul the VI and Pope Francis is that Paul the VI was a reformer, as all the Pauls were. You see, you start from Paul the First, for the Apostle Paul. He is a reformer. He comes late. He is not one of the 12, but he's a doctor. He's a doctor in theology, from the school of Gamaliel. And so he's the one somehow that reforms, that interprets well the message of Jesus, maybe even much better than any of the apostles. So, and also Paul III is a big reformer in the church, and of course Paul VI is also a reformer. He chose that name because he inherited from John the 23rd, inherited the task of continuing the council that was proclaimed by John the 23rd and initiated by John the 23rd, but of course then he died. And Paul VI, Cardinal Montini, when he was elected, he chose the name of Paul VI, because he knew that he was going to be a reformer. And somehow a difficult reformation, because we had Lefebvre and other cardinals that did not accept some principles of the Vatican Council, like the Mass that should be celebrated in the language of each country or in the language of each tribe, the language that the people speak, and not in this Latin that is a dead language and that nobody understands. And some people are so much attached to the Latin, thinking that this is the sacred language. Well, the sacred language, it should be Aramaic. That was the language that Jesus was speaking, if you go into that subject of being sacred. And remember that in 400 years is a long time. 400 years, those who were speaking Latin, they persecuted the church. They persecuted the church. And again, the church at that time was speaking more Greek than Latin, because it was born in the Greek universal culture. The East, the Middle East, they all spoke Greek, and Latin never managed to be imposed in there, in the Middle East, because Latin was not a cultural language. Although the Romans are big, are great, and I've spoken a lot about them, they managed to have the people speaking Latin only in West Europe, because in West Europe, people, West and North of Europe, the people were ignorant and people were still very primitive. So that's where they somehow managed to impose their culture and their language. But remember that culture comes from East, West. The movement of culture is from East, West, and East I mean the Fertile Crescent, and from the South to the North, because the North of Europe, they were so-called barbarians by the Romans, because they didn't know how to write or to read. They had no written language, and that's why the Latin alphabet imposed itself, because they didn't have that yet. So if even Greek would be more sacred than Latin, because the Bible is written in Greek. The Bible was not written in Latin. That was a translation from Greek. The original language in which the New Testament, and then also the Old Testament, the original language of New Testament is Greek. Is Greek and it's not Latin. So I don't get it. Why should some people be so much attached to a language that every diocese has to have Latin masses in some churches, because they don't conceive the Mass being celebrated in any other language? I don't get it. Being these the facts, why should the Latin be more sacred than your own language? God knows all languages, and that's what the Holy Spirit brought up to Pentecost. So that Latin was, of course, in the whole Middle Ages, but we are not in the Middle Ages. The whole Middle Ages, that Latin was the language of the church, and probably in that time it became sacred for some people, but a language is a language, is has nothing to do with being sacred or not sacred, is what it is. So, but Paul VI managed to do many reforms, because, and Pope Francis doesn't manage to do many reforms because he has the backing of the whole bishops of the Vatican Council. You see, a Vatican Council, a council of the Church, is more powerful than the Pope. Why? Because it's the whole Church, it's the whole bishops. Is the whole bishops speaking? Is the whole bishop speaking? So the Pope cannot go against the council. He cannot. So when the council was over in 64, then the Pope applied it, because that's what the bishops told him to do. The Pope applied it. And of course, there were some people that didn't like it, like Lefebvre and others. But most of the bishops were with the Pope, so that's why the reforms came about. But some reforms that are in the mind of Pope Francis, he doesn't manage to apply them because he doesn't have a council, doesn't have the whole church behind him, behind those reforms, and there are some dissident voices and from the country below, south, country south of this. Some cardinals even say that he is heretic, which is very strange and very bad to say. So that's what we are in the church. Precisely about that, I speak you a little bit more after the pause. Welcome back, brothers and sisters. And as we were saying, precisely the Pope Paul VI that I am speaking about today, and of course the next, there will be another Pope of transition, so we will say very little, because it's even more transitional than John the 23rd, that is John Paul the First. But contraposing Paul VI with John Paul II, there I could say, I'm not wrong if I say that Paul VI was very progressist and John Paul II was very conservative. Well, that's what it is. Is it that the Church was not prepared for the Vatican Council? That, as we say in Portuguese, that the step was bigger than the leg. The step forward that the Church did in with the Vatican Council was bigger than what the Church was prepared to do. So that's what it means, this Portuguese proverb, that the step was bigger than the leg. I don't know. The thing is that Pope John Paul II, and we'll see, he grabbed the books of the Vatican Council and practically put them in the shelf, and went back. He became a number one enemy of the liberation theology, and that's why somehow he got in disagreements with bishops. During his pontificate, I would say many theologians were called to Rome, and some were severely admonished, and some, like Hans Küng, I told you about, they were forbidden to teach, and well, that was not nice according to me. So my liking for Paul the VI, and you see, the church is a big institution founded by Jesus 2,000 years ago. And of course, we all have one thing in common, that is our faith in the risen Lord. But there are many other things that we don't have in common. Some are more progressives, and others are less progressives. They are more preservers of the tradition. Like in Europe, we say more to the left, more to the right. I have no problem in saying that I am more to the left, and we probably have seen it in other sayings from me. But I love the Church, and so I understand that the value here to preserve is unity. The unity of the Church is more important than your own ideas, be them from the right or from the left. And I believe the Church moves like a caterpillar. If you observe a caterpillar, you see two movements. You see two movements. First is the back goes forward. And then once the back goes forward, it forms like a little bridge, like a little circle. And then the front moves forward too. Now, if the front moves and the back doesn't move, the caterpillar divides itself in two. So that's why I see that those that are in front, like me, I consider myself one, we have to, because of the unity of the Church, we have to give up of many of our ideas or keep a low profile and don't publicize them, and be patient with those that don't walk that fast. I've said in certain subjects that if I was the Pope, many of my ideas I wouldn't apply them. Why? Precisely because of many of my ideas I would give them up. I would sacrifice them because I would judge that the Church is not prepared. The Church at this time, at this moment in time in history, the Church is not prepared for certain ideas of mine. So I keep them to myself because I love the unity of the Church. But also, this is the effort that those in front have to do. But there is also an effort that those in the back, they have to do too. That is, try to keep it up. Try to keep the pace. Be effort. Don't be, all the new wine in new old in new skins. Parable, this metaphor of Jesus is very important and is can be applied here very nicely. It's that the skin, the wine skin, is the skin of a goat. It's the skin of a goat. And all skins, they give in when they are new. The new wine has lots of gas. And so the skin has to give in to allow that, it has to expand so that the gas, when the new wine is throwing out a lot of gas, it expands, the skin expands, and the wine is not doesn't burst. But if the wine skin is already, so its goat skin is already too old, the new wine cannot go in. And some people, they have old skins. I mean their brains, very old skins, and new ideas cannot go in. New ideas cannot go in, and so they rather, well, they don't absorb these ideas. But they should also make an effort to adapt to new times, and that's what the church has to do, to read the gospel in the here and now. So you have to understand the here and now, and you have to understand somehow some sort of marketing. Some sort of marking. The word of God is always the same, but the way you preach it, the way you look at even the metaphors that Jesus was using and the parables that Jesus was using. Look, if you look at the parables that Jesus was using and the parables and metaphors that St. Paul was using, they are different. They are different, but they both preach the same gospel, both preach the same doctrine, the same gospel. St. Paul uses the metaphors of a urban civilization, and Jesus uses the metaphor of a rural civilization. There's like you translate many other things in the gospel, you should be able to translate the parables of Jesus into a different culture, because there are certainly correspondences. Why do I say that there are correspondences? Because human nature never changes over the time, and never changes from one culture to another. It's you, the evangelizer, that has to look for new ways of evangelizing the very same gospel. So you can find a correspondence in your culture, like shepherds. We don't have many shepherds nowadays, and the wine skins. I believe many people doesn't know what is a wine skin, and has never seen one, and they are not in use. You can find them in the museums. So, but that was a way that Jesus had to transmit a message. There are other metaphors in your culture that you can use to transmit the same message. So, but you do have to make that study and to actualize yourself. You cannot be in the past. So if you go to a culture that wineskins have never been used and you preach about the wineskins, people will not get you. But that is in the gospel. Oh, but this is the gospel. People should know about wineskins. No way, they don't. They live in a urban culture that wineskins are not used. You speak about the plastic, about the rubber, about clay vessels or glass, but not wineskins. And wood, even the wood is disappearing now. The barrels are disappearing. So this long speech, just to say that the ones that are behind, the right wing of the church, they also should try to keep up. And the ones that are in front, they should be patient and tolerant. But tolerance is to be applied by both. The ones on the right and the ones on the left, they should be tolerant to each other. And the reason to be tolerant is this: unity of the church. You know, I can say, and the Catholic Church has no problem in saying, that Luther was right, and probably the Pope was wrong at that time. So the things that he criticized in the Church, he was right, and the Church did reform itself. But Luther was wrong in dividing the Church. Yes, because unity is priceless. Unity is priceless. And it was, I could say, because that's what my saying, comparing Luther to St. Francis, both revolutionized the church, but one did it from within and the other divided it. So for me, as the ideas of Luther have no value because what they did, they divided the church, a division that is still going on. That breaking away from the church is a vice that the Protestants have. The Protestants have. They keep breaking away. They keep breaking away. Nobody knows how many Protestant churches exist nowadays. Because once you start doing it, then that was not. It was no reason to break away from the church. That thing. Even St. Francis was right and the Pope was wrong, but he submitted himself to not to that Pope that he was corrupted, yes, but to what the Pope meant, the meaning of the post that is the successor of Peter. He respected that. You don't have to respect the person, the individual person that occupies the throne of people of Peter, so to say, but respect the position, and the position is sacred. Although the one that is occupying it now, it's not, but respect the position, and that's why St. Francis respected. And even that Pope, that corrupt Pope, as you know, and the history says. Even he was driven, he managed to listen to the Holy Spirit and receive Francis of Assisi and approve this order. So it's much better to be humble than to be proud and arrogant than like Luther. So that's my comparison between the two. Okay, so I think I explained myself well. How I situate myself in the church and what I value more than anything else, and I am happy to sacrifice it for it. So if the application of some of my ideas is going to bring division to the church, I give them up. It's somehow like Galileo Galilei, you see. Interesting, Galileo Galilei in the tribunal that wanted to. He was forced to say, no, it's the earth, it's the sun that goes around the earth. But then when he came out, he said, Eppur si muove, in Italian it means, and yet the earth, the planet earth spins, it moves, although inside and in front of those clericals, I was forced to say that it doesn't. Well, I went a bit too long to say about what Pope Paul VI represents to me. He even stretched his hand to, because at the time of Paul VI there were many socialisms and communisms, and he stretched the hand and the dialogue between the church and the socialism and the communism. Even in the church at the time of Paul VI, there were movements that were somehow affiliated with socialism, I remember, in my village. And so there was, is not the socialism is bad, is evil. That was more or less the idea of John Paul II, because he was coming from suffering from a communist country, a dictatorship. But there were many countries in West Europe that embraced socialism at the time, and they did good things. So you don't just say a system is all bad or a system is all good, not at all. I have lived in Ethiopia. It was communist at that time. In a poor country, poor countries that are communist or socialist, more people go to schools. Poor countries that the government is capitalist, less people go to schools. So that's a fact. That's a fact that I can give you an example, Cuba, for instance, and I can give you the example of Ethiopia, where I was. So don't just say communism, socialism is all bad and capitalism is all good. No, there are good things and bad things in both systems, and we should embrace the good things of each system and take put away the bad things. Well, we have spent already too much time on this subject, but I mean to say, because I'm not going to speak about it more, about Paul VI. He was the one, he's like Francis, because Francis has celebrated the 100th anniversary of Fatima, and Paul VI celebrated the 50th anniversary of Fatima. Both came to Fatima for that celebration, and both came not through Lisbon, but came straight to Fatima. Paul VI, when he arrived, he said that he came as a pilgrim. And another beautiful thing that that Paul VI did is that he told Lucia to come out of the cloister, because he's a cloister nun, a Carmelite, to come out of the cloister and show herself to the people. And you see these beautiful pictures of Paul VI with Lucia in Fatima. So they are there for history. She was already, she was a young woman, a young nun, and the photographs are really very beautiful, and both side by side. That's something to remember in the year 1967, and that was the 50th anniversary of Fatima. So we leave it here for now, and we will be speaking about next program, the 34th episode, about John Paul I and John Paul II.
Have been listening to Fatima, Where Heaven and Earth Have Met, with Father George Amaro. Thank you for joining us today, and we pray that this program is an encouragement to you. Please join us here on Radio Maria Canada every Thursday at 10:30 a.m., where Father George Amaro will continue his teaching about our Blessed Mother and the significance of Fatima.